I want you to turn to the book of Genesis this afternoon, to the 30th chapter, and the opening verse is a text of scripture that I want to leave with you, and I trust that the Lord will impress its truth and application upon our mind and heart today. I want to have a little reading, so we'll go back just into the previous chapter to get the background to what's happening here. And we'll commence to read from verse 31. So it's Genesis 29, verse 31, reading on into the opening part of chapter 30. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And then look at what it says in verse 22 and 23. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And verse 24, and she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Let's take a moment just to bow in prayer and to seek the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for this time together in God's house. We never meet in vain when the Lord is here, when he speaks to us. Thank thee for the hymns of challenge. Thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that God remembers us. We see that Rachel was in a time of great distress, and the Lord remembered her. And no matter what our affliction might be, no matter what it is that causes us to cry out in despair, we bless thee that God in his time, in his means, in his way, can step into the situation and remember us and bring blessing and give us joy in the midst of sadness. We pray that thou would bless the going forth of thy word today, that thou would stand with the preacher and give him words to say. And as a result of our time in thy word, we pray that we will hear from heaven, that this meeting will have an impact upon us who are saved, that we will have a greater desire for God and for his kingdom, to see the kingdom of our Savior advance, to see men and women brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. Burden our hearts, we pray, and help the preacher to preach thy word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The opening verse of chapter 30 of the book of Genesis. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. The 10th annual Covenanters trip took us to various sites over this past few days, which commemorated the great men of God, many of whom gave their life for the cause of the gospel, paying the ultimate sacrifice and sealing their testimony with their blood. On Friday, we visited St. Andrew's and the Martyrs Memorial Monument there, which brought us to think about such men as Patrick Hamilton and George Wishart. These men were burned at the stake in the early part of the 15th century for the love of the gospel. They were persecuted even unto death and had horrific deaths. Through the influence and the witness of George Wishart, the great Scottish reformer John Knox was converted to Jesus Christ and brought out of the darkness of Romanism. He became known as the Thundering Scot. We took a little time in the open air that day, and the weather was very, very windy, and we had a shout. We had to do our best just to be heard, and we hope that something on the DVD comes out all right. But we took time to recount the history, a short history, of the great Knox, who urged his people in his day to turn to the plain truth of the gospel. His preaching was very powerful, and many people turned to seek the Lord and the truth of his word. Knox prayed a very outstanding prayer in his day. Some of you will remember it. Lord, give me Scotland, or I die. Give me Scotland, or I die. Demonstrating the great burden that he had in his heart for his own countrymen. And this is a prayer, this kind of prayer, that needs to be re-echoed in our day and generation. We need men raised up by God in the land of Scotland who will have the same kind of vision, the same kind of burden like Knox had of old, and who will pray with intensity, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Likewise, we need men in England raised up by the Lord in that land that is so dark spiritually today, and yet with such a tremendous history of Reformation and the evangelical awakening under Whitfield and Wesley. Some of the greatest reformers, theologians and preachers came from England. We need men raised up of God today with a burden for that land who will pray, give me England or I die. Likewise in the Principality of Wales, the land of revival, when in 1904 the Lord swept through that country and countless multitudes were converted to Christ. We need men raised up who will pray, give me Wales or I die. We need men in the south of Ireland with all its darkness, with all its superstition, and of later days with all its materialism, to say, Lord, give me the south of Ireland or I die. And dear Christian, in this meeting, we need men and women and young people in this beloved land of ours in the province of Ulster who will catch the vision for our country, who will see the darkness of our land and the awful decline spiritually, and will begin to pray that kind of a prayer, Lord, give me Ulster or I die. Give me Ballymoney or I die. When I consider Knox's deep longing for Scotland, his passionate prayer for his own beloved country, my mind is drawn to a similar prayer or desire, as it was the desire of this dear woman that we have read about here in Genesis chapter 30, a prayer that was uttered from a broken heart, a burdened spirit. And I'm referring, of course, to Rachel. Give me children or else I die. Can you imagine the depth of feeling and emotion that must have filled Rachel's heart in the midst of her distress as she stood before her husband Jacob and pleaded for something that he could not give her? For that belonged to another, that belonged to God. God who was the one who gives life, God who was the one who gives seed, God who was the one who gives the blessing of children. But you can imagine how this woman must have felt with this burden in her heart, give me children or else I die. And surely there is a very fine and applicable illustration in this text of Scripture as to how we ought to feel as Christians. over a lost and a dying world. The picture is extremely striking. Give me children. Give me spiritual children, or else I die. Rachel had been barren for many years. We know from the record that it was a source of immense sorrow and frustration, especially in the light of the fact that Leah and the handmaidens were fruitful and were able to bear. Rachel was sore at heart because she could not have children. It vexed her deeply. And so from a distressed and broken heart, there comes this, what I can only call a pathetic cry. Lord, Jacob, give me children, or else I die. I think that we ought to feel this way about the lost souls of men and women and young people around us. Our unconverted family members who were in their sin, going out into a lost eternity. I think that we ought to feel this way about our friends around us, our work colleagues, our school friends. I think that we ought to feel this way about our neighbours who live right beside us or just across the road. I think we ought to feel this way about those who attend these congregations of ours on a Sabbath morning or a Sabbath night. They're lost in their sin. They are without Christ and without hope in time and in eternity. Ought we not to be praying this kind of a prayer? Lord, give me children, or else I die. Lord, give me palamani. Let's bring it a little bit nearer home. I want to talk to you about spiritual anguish over spiritual barrenness. I want you to notice in what we've read in this opening verse that there is, first of all, an awful condition. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. That's the condition that Rachel was in. It was a condition of barrenness. No children. What a distressing condition. The condition is disheartening for any woman, but perhaps best understood in an Eastern setting and certainly in Bible days. In Oriental countries, a childless marriage was regarded as a shame, and Rachel felt this and felt it deeply. I must point out that Rachel was wrong to envy her sister Leah. Envy is a sin. She should not have been jealous of others who were fruitful. Rachel was not content to enjoy the blessings that she already had. And she had many blessings. If she could just sit down and count them one by one, as our hymn writer says in the modern day, I'm sure she would be surprised in what the Lord had done. Despite her wrong attitude and her resentment, her condition was real. It was sad, and it grieved her. Rachel saw, the Bible tells us here, she saw, she looked on, and her sister Leah was fruitful, and she was grieved. You remember Hannah was distressed through her barren affliction. You read that story in the opening chapter of 1 Samuel, and how that she wept. How that she stopped eating because she was so vexed. How that she complained to her husband. Went along to the temple and with a broken heart poured out her complaint before the Lord as well. In the spiritual realm, it's an awful experience to pass through. For it to be written of us spiritually, no children. To go through a whole lifetime and never see a soul born into God's family. To live on earth and never have the opportunity of pointing one single person to saving faith in Christ. Or at least to be instrumental in having a part in bringing another to the Savior. It's a sad occurrence whenever one preaches and preaches his heart out and preaches with all the ability that God has given to him and there's no children. No children brought to Christ. I think of the dear saint who prays and prays with fervency, and yet there's no children. Do we not feel at times our barrenness? It must be a source of great concern and deep anguish. If souls are not born into, unto God in this house, There must be some thoughts of dismay and concern when our gospel meetings can pass without a soul being saved. Do you ever feel a child of God? Have you got an eye for the unconverted? When you come to God's house and perhaps you see them sitting among us and you know they are without Christ and they are in great danger and they're going out into a lost eternity. Do you feel for them in the meeting? Do you pray for them? Do you have a heart for them? And whenever they leave the house of God without the Savior, does your heart break for these Christless individuals? Do you have a yearning in your heart that they might be saved? There must be thoughts of dismay when our Sabbath school can continue without children finding Christ. What a burden it must be to our Sabbath school teachers, or for our witnessing in the open air, to conclude without reaching a soul for Christ, to be going fortnightly into the centre of the town and for the word of God to be proclaimed, and yet not knowing, and perhaps only eternity will reveal what has been done, but not knowing that one single person has been born into the family of God as a result, or distressing in our sowing of the seed of the gospel in our personal lives, and it produces no fruit if we do not possess a vision and a burden and a zeal for the lost. Something's wrong. We must lament over our barren times, over our inability to bring spiritual children forth unto God, over the fruitlessness that we have at times in God's work. I do. And dear Christian, it pains my soul to watch the unsaved leave our gospel services without the Savior. And when I go to the door and I shake them by the hand, I've got a prayer in my heart, Lord, bring that soul to Christ. Because I tell you, my friend, this is indeed an awful condition. No children. But notice secondly, that in this verse of Scripture there is an anxious petition. For Rachel says, give me children. Out of her anxious spirit she comes to Jacob with an earnest request upon her lips, coming from her heart, give me children. She didn't come to God in prayer the way that Hannah did, but she came to Jacob only, forgetting that children are an heritage of the Lord. The illustration that we have in this passage of God's word, in this text of Scripture, is not perfect, but still it teaches us something about the burden that we should possess. That cry that ought to be in our hearts, the one thing that you long for above all else, was that children might be born. In fact, one child would not content her because she pleads for children. Give me children, she says to Jacob. This is the way that we ought to feel as those who have light and understanding and the truth of the gospel. The Christian converted and redeemed, chosen and called in grace, his eyes open to spiritual truth and the awful destiny to which men and women and young people are heading, should be moved passionately for the lost. We ought to have this spiritual longing and desire. Have we? Child of God, have we got this longing? Do we possess this burden today? Are you like John Knox? I never think of this text of Scripture, as we indicated already, but I think of the great reformer of Scotland. Give me Scotland or I die, as he had this heart burden for the lost and the perishing in his country. Do you feel that way, dear child of God, in this meeting? Do we know anything about this kind of anxious petition? This sorrow of heart, this heaviness, this agony for souls. There's so little of it today. Let's be honest. Such a cry is not often heard. Such a desire is not often felt. Such a prayer is rarely offered. The prayer meetings through the country prove that to be so. The daily life of the believer proves that to be so, that they haven't got a hungering for souls. The outreach night, very soon we'll be commencing week by week our outreach night. proves that to be so. Can it be said Christians do not feel their barrenness? They do not detect the awful condition that is widespread in our country? Can it be said that Christians do not plead with God with genuine purpose that souls might be saved? It may be that our gaze is upon other things and we've lost our vision. It's possible to lose your vision for the souls of men as a Christian. Perhaps coldness has crept in and the lukewarmness of the last days has fastened itself upon our hearts. For Jesus said concerning the character of this age in which we live, the love of many shall wax cold. Has that happened to you as a Christian? The burning desires that you ought to have, the love that you ought to have, overflowing and overwhelming in your heart, not only for the Lord, but for the Lord's work and for the souls of men. Has it diminished? Is it perhaps even non-existent in your life? How we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Take the scales from my eyes. Warm my cold heart. Melt my icy spirit. Quicken the smoldering embers now. Breathe upon me, Lord. Let me understand the plight of sinners. Souls, precious, eternal souls are drifting downward, perishing all around us, going out into the blackness of darkness forever, and yet to feel no anguish, to shed no tears, to know no travail. How awful, how cold our hearts have become, how little we know of the compassion of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. For when Jesus saw the multitude, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Moved. His inner bowels, his inner self was moved with compassion. Oh, that we might be moved the way that the Savior was moved. Our forefathers wept and cried and agonized before the Lord for sinners to be saved and would not rest until they were slain by the sword of the Spirit of God's Word. And that was the secret of their mighty success. They wrestled in prayer till God poured out His Spirit upon the people and sinners were converted to Christ. But how few find time for prayer? Oh, there's time for everything else under the sun. There's time to sleep. There's time to eat. There's time to read the newspaper. There's time to visit friends. There's time for sport, there's time for parties, there's time for leisure, time for everything else under the sun, but no time for prayer. No wonder souls are not being saved today the way that they should. We need to excite ourselves to prayer. We need to stir up our hearts to lay hold upon God. We need to cry without ceasing. We need to come before the mercy seat with this plea upon our lips. Give me children, O God, spiritual children. It should be a petition that is often heard in our prayer meetings. It should be a prayer that is repeated continually until we see God mightily at work. May God answer this prayer. May we be able to say in the words of one of the Psalms, this man and that man were born there. That young person, that young man, that young woman were born there. These Sabbaths are days of conversion when souls are being wrought upon. Oh, to see every week sinners coming to know Christ as their Savior. We should not be satisfied with good meetings. And it's good to have good meetings. We should not be satisfied with good attendance. And we long for more. We should not be satisfied with a good spirit of prayer. And it's a wonderful thing when there's a spirit of prayer in any prayer meeting. We should not be satisfied with good singing. We should not be satisfied with good preaching. But give me children. I want to see men saved by the grace of God. The great C.H. Spurgeon said, if I never won souls, I would sigh till I did. I would break my heart over them if I could not break their hearts. Though I can understand the possibility of an earnest sower never reaping, I cannot understand the possibility of an earnest sower being content not to reap. I cannot comprehend any one of you Christian people trying to win souls and not having results and being satisfied without results. You see, my friends, if we are satisfied without conversions, we will have no conversions. The Holy Spirit will move you and me first of all before the Spirit of God begins to move others and bring them to Christ. May we not be content as a church when spiritual children are not born. May we not be content as believers if we fail to see babes in Christ. May we not be content as Sabbath school teachers and children's leaders and outreach workers when there's barrenness in God's work. But may it ever be our desire and our cry, give me children, give me children. You'll notice, thirdly and finally, that there is an agonizing expression. That little phrase where Rachel says, or else I die. No children. With no children, she comes to Jacob, give me children. But all this agonizing cry, or else I die. Rachel felt that she could not go on without children. She could go no further. You know, Moses felt that way. You can't think about the burden of any man in the Old Testament without thinking about Moses and the desire that he had for Israel of old. Israel that was perishing. Israel that was lost. And in that occasion when he came before God in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32, where he pleads with God in the midst of sin, these people, he says, have committed a great sin and they had made themselves gods out of gold. This is the story of the golden calf. And here in verse 32 of chapter 32 of Exodus, Moses before God in earnest prayer, he says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then there comes this long dash in the authorized version. There is a break here in his prayer. There's a pause in his prayer. Lord, if you forgive their sin, well and good, that will be a tremendous thing. And he pauses there for a moment, and then he continues, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. What did Moses mean? The book that God has written, take me out of it. What a burden. Lord, if you're not prepared to forgive Israel for their sin, just take me away, blot me out. That's how Moses, the man of God, felt for the people of his day. Have you ever felt like that? And you can't think about men who were burdened in heart for the souls of men in the New Testament without thinking about the great Apostle Paul. There's never a time that I read the ninth chapter, the opening verses of the ninth chapter of Romans, but I think of the intensity of Paul's burden when he says this, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. In other words, I'm speaking before God. This is not just words that Paul is speaking. Words are cheap. Words are easy. It's easy to say I've got a burden in my heart. I want to see souls saved. I'm a broken man when it comes to the lost around me. Paul is now appealing to this congregation in the light of God being his witness. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, he says. My conscience is bearing me witness. And what is his conscience bearing witness to in the Holy Ghost? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who were Israelites, and so on and so forth. I could wish myself accursed. At best, if we can use that word, Paul is saying, I just wish I could die if my fellow countrymen were not saved. And maybe Paul is speaking about damnation. I could wish myself damned, because actually is what the word accursed means. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks about Maranatha. Anathema is an anathema that is being used there. Anathema, Maranatha, cursed at the Lord's coming. So the word does mean to be cursed, to be damned forevermore. And although Paul knew that he could never be damned because he was saved by the grace of God, yet he said, I wish it were possible that I could be damned if it just means the saving of my family, my kinsmen, my countrymen. You ever felt like Moses? You ever felt like Paul? You ever get to a place in your life where you can say in truth before God, your conscience bearing you witness, even to be able to go the first part of the way, I could wish myself dead if my death means the salvation of my family. You ever got to that? Lord, take my life if my loved ones can be saved. You know, Jesus felt that way too. You cannot bypass the Savior when you think of burden and vision for the lost souls of men. He who wept over the city of Jerusalem, he who did die. In fact, it meant the death of Jesus Christ that sinners might be saved. He did go to the cross. Do we ever look at our family members whom we love dearly and view them this way? Do we ever gaze upon our neighbors with this kind of burden? Do we ever behold the unconverted that we meet with in work and school, in the street, and honestly possess such a concern for their salvation? Alas, too often we see them as trees walking. We've often used that illustration, the blind man who had partial sight when the Lord touched his eyes. He opened them. I see men, but you know, they're just like trees walking. They're just forms. They're just shapes. I can't see them clearly. And then the Lord touched him again, and his eyes were open to see. So often we're just like that man. Sometimes God comes and he opens our eyes a little bit. But you know, it's only partial seeing. It's just like trees walking. We don't fully understand the plight of sinners and where they're going. And then the Lord comes and he touches us again. And then we're made to see clearly how awful a thing it is to be without Christ, to be lost in this world. We're so attached to the things of this world. Perhaps we never think this way or pray this way. But oh, that you and I would begin to pray, oh God, give me a burden. Lord, help me to cry. Give me children, or else I die. Grant me a real, undeniable burden for the lost and the perishing. Fill me, Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. You'll note in closing, as you go down to those last verses that we read in Genesis chapter 30, you'll notice verses 22 and 23. God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. God remembered her. My friend, if we can just get to the place where we can come honestly before God and pray for souls to be saved with a genuine burden in her heart, Lord, give me children. Give me spiritual children. Give me births in this church, men, women, and young people being brought into the family of God. I believe that God would remember us as a congregation, and he will give us children. May we see our need. May we recognize our barren state, and then begin to cry earnestly, continually, fervently, and zealously, and expectantly unto God. Give me children, and may he regard our call. May he hear our prayer and remember us for good. Savior, grant the prayer we offer. While in simple faith we bow, from the windows of thy mercy, pour us out a blessing now.